Ruth chapter 2. While you're turning there, I encourage you down through this week, maybe as part of your daily devotions, to read the entire book of Ruth several times. I go back to it from time to time because you'll find a lot of application in your life from this particular book. It's only four chapters, but it doesn't take long to read, and I think that you'll find a lot of strength and encouragement to you in the everyday battles that you face and the things that you'll go through. Even if you're blessed in a week, it'll let you understand why that you're blessed. So many great lessons we learn from the book of Ruth. I had planned on preaching this for the past few weeks. I'd planned on preaching this on this morning. I had no idea what would transpire prior to the message that God had laid on my heart. We didn't know that one of the charter members here in the church would go to be with the Lord on last Sunday evening. On Thursday, I was part of another funeral service, a memorial service for a dear friend that I have known for better than 30 years. I've been going right at 30 years now to their church to hold revival every year. And all of those years, he was one of those unsaved men in the church that would do all of the work but still wasn't a Christian and never wanted any recognition. And just in recent years, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And what a difference it made to be able to stand there and tell the folks that Jesus, even though he was a good man, Jesus made him a better man. He was a wheeler and a dealer. He went to yard sales everywhere, put racks on his pickup truck, and he would drive down the road with all kinds of things hanging off the truck. I called him Sanford and Son. You got to be older to understand that. And he'd wheel and deal, and almost every revival, we'd trade something. I'd trade something with him. And I closed my part of the service the other day by saying, last Sunday night at 5:55 is when he went to be with the Lord. Harvey, a little after 10. But I said concerning my friend there in Kentucky, last Sunday night at 5:55, he made the best trade that a person will ever make. To trade this world for glory. 5:55. Five is the number of grace. Did you know that? And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. I know the Souder family's here. I know they've gone through difficult times. They felt God's grace to carry them through all of this. It's funny how you reach a place in your life where you don't understand everything and you don't have all the answers, but it's almost like you're in a protective bubble. It's God's grace that carries you through that time. I've heard people say concerning Christians, how can they do that? How are they holding up so well? It's not that they don't have pain, and it's not that they don't have heartache. It's that grace is carrying them through when they need the Lord the most. Now, I was going to read the entire chapter, but the Spirit checked me on that, because really I'm only going to use four words out of one verse. And it's found in chapter 2 and verse 2. You know the story. Elimelech has gone down out of Bethlehem of Judah. He's gone into the far country, into Moab. There he dies. His sons have married, and they both die. And there's been a famine in Bethlehem, and they return back to Bethlehem. Of course, Naomi was Elimelech's wife. And Naomi starts the journey, and her two daughter-in-laws, who have now become widows also. Three deaths, three funerals is how this book opens up. A famine and then three funerals. And Naomi turns to Ruth and Orpah and says, don't follow me. I'm going back to my people, my God, my land. But of course, Ruth was persistent. She said, whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Orpah turns and goes back to her country. But Ruth is a Gentile. See, I don't know if the purpose of Naomi's feelings was because she wouldn't be accepted, because she was embarrassed. I know a lot of you have some family maybe that has gone down the wrong road, and they may not be what you want them to be, and you may feel like I'm embarrassed to invite them to church. I don't know what people will say or what people will think. You get them in church, you hear me? You get them in church and we'll let God do the work from there. But you should always want to get them to God. And this was the land of God they were going back to. And they make this journey. And when they get back, the problem is that they have nothing to eat. They're at the point of starvation. And finally, Naomi, old, unable to go, unable to glean. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the Gentile, is out in the field. And here we see something that she says to her mother-in-law. She says, I'm going to the field. Her mother-in-law bids her not to go. But she said, I'm going to the field and I'm going to try to glean. Gleaning was that part that was left over. I'll just get the scraps that's left behind. Sometimes we don't need the harvest if we could just get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, glory. And her mother-in-law persistently says, you don't need to go. But this is her response. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. I'm preaching on four words this morning. The last four words that I just read to you. I shall find grace. I shall find grace. Grace has been defined as the unmerited favor of God. One individual one time used the acronym of the letters of grace and said grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. One old preacher I heard say one time, grace is any time that God pays attention to me. That's a good definition, isn't it? But regardless of how you define it, experiencing grace is what makes the difference. And this is a book that is filled with God's grace. She needed help and she said, I shall find grace. This book could be studied in several ways, has a lot of applications in our life. You could apply this book historically. It tells us a lot about the society of Israel, what Israel was like at this time, how that they were dealing with their economic situation. You could look at the book prophetically. See, this is the beginning of the lineage of King David. It starts in this book. And from the lineage of King David comes the lineage of Christ Himself. You can look at it practically. Use it as your devotions. And it will teach us how to live daily, leaning on God and trusting in God's grace. You can look at it doctrinally. Here's a picture of Elimelech, a Jew that leaves his home to go to a foreign land. And then his desire to return back to that land. But he goes and from that there comes a Gentile bride. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that a picture of Christ Himself? The one that was willing to leave His home in glory to come and purchase a bride that includes the Gentile people. Had it not been for Christ willing to do that, then we couldn't be a part of the bride. But He said, I'll go, Father. I'll go not only for the Jew, but I'll go for the Gentile. In fact, I'll go for whosoever will. Let him come. Then it's a book of typology. I could go into all five of these major characters and what they mean, but I don't have time for that this morning. But it would do you well to study out the character of each one of these. Naomi and Ruth and Orpah and Boaz and Elimelech and the meaning of their names. And we'll see how God's grace unfolds through their life. Oftentimes we forget to do character studies of individuals in the Bible. But you'll find out you have a lot in common with the people that's in the Word of God. Because they're everyday people just like you and I. You can study this Bible in another way, and that is by looking at each individual chapter. Each chapter there is a theme. In chapter 1, we see the far country. In chapter 2, the field. In chapter 3, the floor that was used for threshing. In chapter 4, there is a family court. You can look at chapter 1 and you see Ruth deciding to follow. In chapter 2, you see Ruth gleaning in the field. In chapter 3, you see Ruth resting at the master's feet. Glory to God. In chapter 4, you see Ruth rejoicing in the family that she's now part of. In chapter 1, Ruth is walking by faith. In chapter 2, she's working in the field. In chapter 3, she is waiting at the master's feet. In chapter 4, she is welcomed into a family that she had no right to be a part of. In Boaz, the Redeemer, we can see in chapter 1, the Redeemer is waiting. In chapter 2, He is watching. In chapter 3, He is willing. And in chapter 4, there is a wedding. Glory to God. I'm telling you, when you look at it, you can see God's grace through the entire book. In your Bible, Ruth's name's mentioned numerous times. But it's something to me that even though her name is mentioned so many times, there are 5 introductions of Ruth in your Bible. 5 introductions, 4 of them are in the book of Ruth. You'll find the first introduction that is given. And every time that her name is given, it always associates the fact that she is a Moabite or from Moab, because the Moabites to the Jews were unclean. You weren't able to accept them into your family. They were the rejected ones, the despised ones, if you will. In the first mention, you'll find that she was introduced as a woman of Moab. The second introduction I found, she was introduced to Boaz, and she is called a Moabitess damsel. The third time she's introduced to the people of Bethlehem as Ruth the Moabitess. In the fourth time she's introduced to the elders, and she is called Ruth the Moabitess. There's one other introduction of Ruth in your Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 1. But when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you don't read Ruth from Moab, or you don't read Ruth the Moabitess. All you read is Ruth. Moab is now dropped off. Somebody said, why is it in Matthew that he makes no reference to the fact that she was a Moabite? Because in Matthew, it's after the wedding. There has been a union that has taken place. And now she is changed forever. Well, glory to God. No longer is she unclean and unaccepted. She has found grace in the Master's eye. And there has been a wedding that takes place. And her past is now forgotten. It doesn't matter where she came from. It matters who she is. And can I say this to you? After you have that glorious union with Jesus Christ, it is forgotten where you came from. Doesn't matter where you came from anymore. All that matters is who you are by the grace of God. No longer are we a sinner. We are saved by the grace of God. No longer are we doomed to hell. We are now on our way to heaven. No longer are we controlled by sin and Satan. We are released and redeemed to serve the living God. Thank God we are a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That's a picture of God's grace. Our past is forgotten. She finally convinces her mother-in-law to allow her to go with one purpose. I shall find grace. If you look for grace, you always find it. If you're lost today, it's because you don't know where to look for grace. I don't believe God's in the business of turning people away. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what baggage you've got in your life. I don't care how scarred you are. I can't do anything about it. I care about you. But your past, that means nothing to God. It takes as much grace to save a good moral person as it does a drunkard or a drug addict. It takes as much grace to save someone that's an upright citizen as it does someone that's been in the gutters of life. I'm telling you, grace is available. We find that grace is provided. Grace to her was corn to eat. And don't miss this. Grace always means the most when you understand you have a need. When your need is met, whatever that need is, that's grace. But now look, here's where people get confused about predestination. God is not in the business of predetermining whether you're saved or whether you're lost. He's not trying to damn your soul to hell and to bring condemnation to you. with no availability of grace. It is grace that was predestined. Now don't miss this. Don't miss this morning. The corn didn't plant itself. The corn didn't weed itself. Oh, glory to God. Any of you raise a garden, you know you don't just put four stakes in the ground and say, there's my garden, and stand back and wait for it to come up. You've got to plow the ground, plant the seed, fertilize, cultivate, water. And you know as well as I do, you don't stake off your garden and have a harvest the same day. It's a period of time. Are you missing what I'm saying today? Long before she ever got hungry. Long before she ever had a pain in her stomach of hunger. The Lord had already moved by grace to till the ground, plant the seed, and provide the crop, saying there'll come a day when you need that, and I'm going to have what you need when you get there. When will you understand God has already gone before you, and everything you need is in the field, and if you'll look for grace, He's already got a plan in mind for you, and grace has made a way for you, and a provision for you. God's already prepared it all. All you have to do is just come to Him. Grace is provided. Grace is in a person. She uses two words, after Him. He gave the command to plow the field. He gave the command to plant the seed. He gave the command to leave handfuls of purpose. He's the one that was providing the grace for. The reason you haven't found grace is you're looking for it in the wrong place. Grace, I love our church, but grace is not in this building. Grace is not in the preacher. Grace is not in the membership of this church. Grace is in a person, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the Father of all grace and goodness. All the grace that will ever touch our lives comes directly from the hand of a person. It is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one that has provided it, commanded it, directed it. He's the one that bestows it upon us. If you're going to find grace, you've got to come to Christ. You've got to go farther than the church and farther than the sermon. You've got to go all the way into the throne room of the heavenly and there call out to Jesus. But when we call out in Jesus' name, there is grace there in that person to meet every need that we'll ever have. Grace is provisional. There is Ruth, but there was also Orpah. Orpah had the same opportunity to go to the same place and get the same blessings that Ruth got. Just because God has grace and the Lord has made grace available, it doesn't release you from determining, I shall find grace. She didn't say to her mother-in-law, we shall find grace. She said, I shall find grace. I can stand and tell you all day long what the Lord has done for me. And others can testify of what the Lord has done for them. But when it becomes personal, that changes everything. When you look at how God puts it all together, it's so much better than anything you could ever determine. I dealt with someone this week that had a tremendous amount of medical bills. They're almost on the verge of bankruptcy because of the medical bills that they're facing. It wasn't their fault. They were supposed to have insurance, and there wasn't insurance. They sat across the desk from me with tears in their eyes. And they said, preacher, does God care about what I'm going through. I'm glad I could look at them and say, yes, he does. But I preach this to them before I preached it to you. If you decide, I shall find grace. When Caleb was born, with Tara and Caleb both, I had insurance with both kids, both insurance companies bankrupted. We paid our premiums, so we got to pay premiums every month. And we got large medical bills after. Boy, that's a good deal, isn't it? The hospital called me up one day, said, we need to meet with you. Caleb had been in neonatal ICU for 16 days. They had a bill. They wanted their money. And I met with the CEO of the hospital. And he said, we want our money. We want our money, I think it's 72 hours. We want it paid in full. I looked at him and I said, do you want it in 50s or 100s? He didn't think it was funny. They took everything. Everything. Left us with this $400, I think, in the bank. They took one of our cars. We had to sell a piece of property. I kept trying to tell them, can we put these kids on payments that way? If we have a problem, we can send them back. Well, of course, at that time it was different than it is now. At that time, once that you had an illness, you if you had a pre-existing condition, is what they called it. If you had a pre-existing condition, you were considered uninsurable. So Caleb was uninsurable. He was fine, but he was uninsurable. But he still needed treatment. And at that time, the treatment was very expensive. Very expensive. They were telling us we would look at months of probably $7,000, $8,000, as high as $10,000 a month. That's every 30 days. I would venture to say we don't have a lot of people made that last month total in this congregation. You like to face that every month. I remember when we met with them, we were in Columbus, Ohio. We met with them. They told us what he needed. And they said, your biggest problem will be payment. And we cannot start the treatment until we have the payment. And I looked at the endocrinologist. Ken and I was there. I shook his hand. I said, thank you for your knowledge and thank you for your help. You get everything in order. God will take care of it. He was a Jew. And he said, well, how do you propose to pay for it? I said, I haven't a clue, but God will take care of it. I'm sure Candy remembers the day as well as I do when we got on the elevator and your faith is shaken, but you know I'm going to look until I find grace. There was a lady that was on that elevator. When we stepped on the elevator, she said, you're the one. And I said, pardon? She grabbed me and hugged me and grabbed Candy and hugged her. She said, bless the Lord, you're the one. And I said, pardon, ma'am? She said, I've been riding this elevator for 20 minutes. She said, you've got a bill that you need paid. And she said, I work for a company. Said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, by this time I'm almost staggering in the spirit. I said, yes, I am. We just met with the doctor. We've got to take treatments. And she said, would the company happen to be Eli Lilly? And I said, yes. She said, I'm from the foundation, from Eli Lilly. And the Holy Ghost said, go get on the elevator. And you'll know them. She said, I've ridden this elevator up and down for 20 minutes waiting on you all. Come in my office. Every month we'd go in to pay that bill. And I'd sit down and I'd say, what do we owe you? And she said, honey, you don't owe us a dime. It's paid in full. I said, who's paying for all of this? She said, none of your business. It's come from God's grace and God's goodness.
I didn't have the money. I didn't have the means. But God had already gone before me. And let me tell you, there's something greater than that. I came to the Lord one day in my sins and I was in a mess. And I didn't have the means and I didn't have the money. And I didn't have what it took to pay the debt of sin. But the Spirit said, I've been looking for you. I've been hunting you down. And that day I determined, I shall find grace. And if you're here today, you can find grace.